little more than the produce of their own labor. Friday the 28th. A gentleman came to me full of goodwill to exhort me not to leave the church, or, which was the same thing in his account, to use extemporary prayer, which, said he, I will prove to a demonstration to be no prayer at all, for you cannot do two things at once. But thinking how to pray and praying are two things. Ergo, you cannot both think and pray at once. Now, may it not be proved by the self-same demonstration that praying by a form is no prayer at all, e.g., you cannot do two things at once, but reading and praying are two things. Ergo, you cannot both read and pray at once. QED. Dispute with Whitfield, 1741, Sunday, February 1st. A private letter written to me by Mr. Whitfield was printed without either his leave or mine, and a great number of copies were given to our people, both at the door and in the foundry itself. Having procured one of them, I related, after preaching, the naked fact to the congregation and told them, I will do just what I believe Mr. Whitfield would, were he here himself, upon which I tore it in pieces before them all. Everyone who had received it did the same, so that in 2 minutes there was not a whole copy left. Saturday, March 28th. Having heard much of Mr. Whitfield's unkind behavior since his return from Georgia, I went to him to hear him speak for himself, that I might know how to judge. I much approved of his plainness of speech. He told me that he and I preached two different gospels, and therefore he not only would not join with or give me the right hand of fellowship, but was resolved publicly to preach against me and my brother wheresoever he preached at all. Mr. Hall, who went with me, put him in mind of the promise he had made but a few days before, that whatever his private opinion was, he would never publicly preach against us. He said that promise was only an effect of human weakness, and he was now of another mind. Monday, April 6th. I had a long conversation with Peter Bowler. I marvel how I refrain from joining these men. I scarcely ever see any of them, but my heart burns within me. I long to be with them, and yet I am kept from them. Thursday, May 7th. I reminded the United Society that many of our brethren and sisters had not needful food, many were destitute of convenient clothing, many were out of business, and that without their own fault, and many sick and ready to perish, that I had done what in me lay to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to employ the poor, and to visit the sick, but was not alone sufficient for these things, and therefore desired all whose hearts were as my heart. One, to bring what clothes each could spare to be distributed among those that wanted most. Two, to give weekly a penny, or what they could afford, for the relief of the poor and sick. My design, I told them, is to employ for the present all the women who are out of business and desire it in knitting. To these we will give first the common price for what work they do, and then add according as they need. 12 persons are appointed to inspect these and to visit and provide things needful for the sick. Each of these is to visit all the sick within her district every other day and to meet on Tuesday evening to give an account of what she has done and consult what can be done further. Friday the 8th. I found myself much out of order. However, I made shift to preach in the evening. But on Saturday, my bodily strength quite failed, so that for several hours I could scarcely lift up my head. Sunday the 10th. I was obliged to lie down most part of the day, being easy only in that posture. Yet in the evening my weakness was suspended while I was calling sinners to repentance. But at our love feast which followed, beside the pain in my back and head, and the fever which still continued upon me, just as I began to pray, I was seized with such a cough that I could hardly speak. At the same time came strongly into my mind, these signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16:17. I called on Jesus aloud to increase my faith and to confirm the word of his grace. While I was speaking, my pain vanished away, the fever left me, My bodily strength returned, and for many weeks I felt neither weakness nor pain. Unto thee, O Lord, do I give thanks. Wesley at Northampton and Nottingham. Monday, June 8. I set out from Enfield Chance for Leicestershire. In the evening we came to Northampton, and the next afternoon to Mr. Ellis's at Markfield, 5 or 6 miles beyond Leicester. For these 2 days I had made an experiment which I had been so often and earnestly pressed to do, speaking to none concerning the things of God, unless my heart was free to it. And what was the event? Why, one, that I spoke to none at all for 80 miles together. No, not even to him that traveled with me in the chaise, unless a few words at first setting out. Two, that I had no cross either to bear or to take up, and commonly in an hour or two fell fast asleep. Three, that I had much respect shown me wherever I came, everyone behaving to me as to a civil, good-natured gentleman. Oh, how pleasing is all this to flesh and blood! Need ye compass sea and land to make proselytes to this? Sunday the 14th, I rode to Nottingham and at 8 preached at the marketplace to an immense multitude of people on "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." John 5:25. I saw only one or two who behaved lightly, whom I immediately spoke to, and they stood reproved. Yet soon after a man behind me began aloud to contradict and blaspheme. But upon my turning to him, he stepped behind a pillar, and in a few minutes disappeared. In the afternoon, we returned to Markfield. The church was so excessively hot, being crowded in every corner, that I could not, without difficulty, read the evening service. Being afterward informed that abundance of people were still without who could not possibly get into the church, I went out to them and explained that great promise of our Lord: "I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely." Hosea 14:4. In the evening I expounded in the church on her who loved much because she had much forgiven. Monday the 15th. I set out for London and read over in the way that celebrated book, Martin Luther's comment on the epistle to the Galatians. I was utterly ashamed. How have I esteemed this book? Only because I heard it so commended by others, or at best because I had read some excellent sentences occasionally quoted from it. But what shall I say now? I judge for myself. Now I see with my own eyes. Why, not only that the author makes nothing out, clears up not one considerable difficulty, that he is quite shallow in his remarks on many passages, and muddy and confused almost on all, but that he is deeply tinctured with mysticism throughout, and hence often dangerously wrong. An ox in the congregation. Friday, July 10. I rode to London and preached at Short's Gardens on the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Acts 3:6. Sunday the 12th, while I was showing at Charles Square what it is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, see Micah 6:8, a great shout began. Many of the rabble had brought an ox, which they were vehemently laboring to drive among the people. But their labor was in vain, for in spite of them all, he ran round and round, one way and the other, and at length broke through the midst of them clear away, leaving us calmly rejoicing and praising God. Saturday the 25th, Oxford. It being my turn, which comes about once in 3 years, I preached at St. Mary's before the university. The harvest truly is plenteous. No numerous a congregation, from whatever motives they came, I have seldom seen at Oxford. My text was a confession of poor Agrippa: "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Acts 26:28. "I have cast my bread upon the waters. Let me find it again after many days." Ecclesiastes 11:1. Wednesday, August 26, London. I was informed of a remarkable conversation at which one of our sisters was present a day or two before. A gentleman was assuring his friends that he himself was in Charles Square when a person told Mr. Wesley to his face that he, Mr. Wesley, had paid £20 already on being convicted for selling Geneva, and that he now kept two Popish priests in his house. Footnote: Geneva is a translation of the Bible. This gave occasion to another to mention what he had himself heard at an eminent dissenting teacher's, namely that it was beyond dispute Mr. Wesley had large remittances from Spain in order to make a party among the poor, and that as soon as the Spaniards landed, he was to join them with 20,000 men. Wesley at Cardiff. Thursday, October 1st. We set out for Wales, but missing our passage over the Severn in the morning, it was sunset before we could get to Newport. We inquired there if we could hire a guide to Cardiff, but there was none to be had. A lad coming in quickly after, who was going, he said, to Lanesan, a little village 2 miles to the right of Cardiff, we resolved to go thither. At 7 we set out. It rained pretty fast, and there being neither moon nor stars, we could neither see any road, nor one another, nor our own horses' heads. But the promise of God did not fail. He gave his angels charge over us. Soon after 10 we became safe to Mr. Williams' house at Lanesan. Friday the 2nd. We rode to Fonmon Castle. We found Mr. Jones's daughter ill of the smallpox, but he could cheerfully leave her and all the rest in the hands of him in whom he now believed. In the evening I preached at Cardiff in the Shire Hall, a large and convenient place, on God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. There having been a feast in the town that day, I believed it needful to add a few words upon intemperance. And while I was saying, as for you drunkards, you have no part in this life, you abide in death, you choose death and hell, a man cried out vehemently, I am one, and thither I am going. But I trust God at that hour began to show him and others a more excellent way. Sunday, November 22nd, Bristol. Being not suffered to go to church as yet, after a serious fever, I communicated at home. I was advised to stay at home some time longer, but I could not apprehend it necessary. Therefore, on Monday the 23rd, went to a new room, where we praised God for all his mercies. And I expounded, for about an hour, without any faintness or weariness, on what reward shall I give upon the Lord for all the benefits that he hath done unto me. I will receive the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. See Psalm 116:12-13. I preached once every day this week and found no inconvenience by it. Sunday the 29th, I might go a little farther, so I preached both at Kingswood and at Bristol, and afterwards spent nearly an hour with the society, and about 2 hours at the Love Feast. But my body could not yet keep pace with my mind. I had another fit of my fever the next day, but it lasted not long, and I continued slowly to regain my strength. A curious interruption. Monday, December 7. I preached on, Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26:4. I was showing what cause we had to trust in the captain of our salvation, when one in the midst of the room cried out, Who was your captain the other day when you hanged yourself? I know the man who saw you when you were cut down. This wise story, it seemed, has been diligently spread abroad and cordially believed by many in Bristol. I desired they would make room for the man to come nearer, but the moment he saw the way open, he ran away with all possible speed, not so much as once looking behind him. Saturday the 12th. In the evening, one desired to speak with me. I perceived him to be in the utmost confusion, so that for a while he would not speak. At length he said, I am he that interrupted you at the new room on Monday. I have had no rest since, day or night, nor could have till I had spoken to you. I hope you will forgive me, and that it will be a warning to me all the days of my life. Wesley's congregation stoned. 1742. Monday, January 25th, London. While I was explaining at Long Lane, he that committeth sin is of the devil, 1 John 3:8, His servants were above measure enraged. They not only made all possible noise, although, as I had desired before, no man stirred from his place or answered them a word, but violently thrust many people to and fro, struck others, and broke down part of the house. At length they began throwing large stones upon the house, which, forcing their way wherever they came, fell down, together with the tiles, among the people, so that they were in danger of their lives. I then told them, "You must not go on thus. I am ordered by the magistrate, who is, in this respect, to us the minister of God, to inform him of those who break the laws of God and the king. And I must do it if you persist herein. Otherwise, I am a partaker of your sin." When I ceased speaking, they were more outrageous than before. Upon this I said, "Let three or four calm men take hold of the foremost, and charge a constable with him, that the law may take its course." They did so and brought him into the house, cursing and blaspheming in a dreadful manner. I desired five or six to go with him to Justice Copeland, to whom they nakedly related the fact. The justice immediately bound him over to the next sessions at Guildford. I observed when the man was brought into the house that many of his companions were loudly crying out, "Richard Smith, Richard Smith," who, as it afterwards appeared, was one of their stoutest champions. But Richard Smith answered not. He had fallen into the hands of one higher than they. God had struck him to the heart, as also a woman who was speaking words not fit to be repeated, and throwing whatever came to hand, whom he overtook in the very act. She came into the house with Richard Smith, fell upon her knees before us all, and strongly exhorted him never to turn back, never to forget the mercy which God had shown to his soul. From this time we had never any considerable interruption or disturbance at Long Lane, although we withdrew our persecution upon the offender's submission and promise of better behavior. Tuesday the 26th. I explained at Chelsea the faith which worketh by love. I was very weak when I went into the room, but the more the beasts of the people increased in madness and rage, the more was I strengthened, both in body and soul, so that I believe few in the house, which was exceedingly full, lost one sentence of what I spoke. Indeed, they could not see me, nor one another at a few yards' distance, by reason of the exceedingly thick smoke, which was occasioned by the wildfire, and things of that kind continually thrown into the room. But they who could praise God in the midst of the fires were not to be affrighted by a little smoke. Monday, February 15. Many met together to consult on a proper method for discharging the public debt. It was at length agreed, 1, that every member of the society who was able should contribute a penny a week, 2, that the whole society should be divided into little companies or classes, about 12 in each class, and 3, that one person in each class should receive the contribution of the rest and bring it in to the stewards weekly. Friday, March 10th. I rode once more to Pensford at the earnest request of serious people. The place where they desired me to preach was a little green spot near the town, but I had no sooner begun than a great company of rabble, hired, as we afterwards found, for that purpose, came furiously upon us, bringing a bull which they had been baiting, and now strove to drive in among the people. But the beast was wiser than his drivers, and continually ran either on one side or the other of us, while we quietly sang praise to God and prayed for about an hour. The poor wretches, finding themselves disappointed, at length seized upon the bull, now weak and tired after having been so long torn and beaten both by dogs and men, and by main strength partly dragged and partly thrust him in among the people. When they had forced their way to the little table on which I stood, they strove several times to throw it down by thrusting the helpless beast against it, who of himself stirred no more than a log of wood. I once or twice put a